Well, this morning we're continuing our study through the Psalm of Ascent. So we'll be looking at Psalm 131, Psalm 131, three verses that are loaded. A Song of Ascents of David. O Lord, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high. I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. But I have calmed and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Let's pray together. Great Father in heaven, as we look at this psalm this morning, I pray that we would enter into the rest that you commend here, the rest that comes only with you. Carve out a little space this morning for us, Lord, to calm and quiet our souls as you commend in this psalm. Pray that you bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, looking at this psalm this morning, some of you may walk out of here preferring shock therapy, electroshock therapy. That's actually true. There was an article in the New York Times about a week and a half ago that said that people, a percentage of people, a large percentage of people, particularly men, actually, a larger percentage of men than women, would prefer electroshock therapy than enter into the work, enter into thinking about our lives in the ways that this psalm calls us to think about our lives. You might actually prefer electroshock therapy. I say that because there is a cultural understanding in our lives now that says that if you don't say I'm super busy, or if you don't, when someone asks you how you're doing, if you don't say I'm insanely busy or I'm super busy, that something's wrong with you. What I'm saying is we have bought into the belief that a hectic life is a good life. And this psalm commends a completely different way of living. A completely different way of living. One of the reasons we have to take a look at the psalm this morning is because it commands a life that is characterized by internal rest. And I don't know about you, but this is really hard. Like, this is a foreign thing in my life often. A life that is characterized by internal rest. And I don't just think it's my age, which implies that I think I'm very young, by the way. Catch that. So anyway, I think there's a life commended here that's characterized by rest. As we steer into this psalm, what is David inviting us into? Well, David is inviting us to compare ourselves to God, and by comparing ourselves to God, to understand our limitations. Understand our limitations. And I'll say right up front, there's a couple of textual things here where we have to make some decisions. No big deal. That's kind of part of my job. But one of the things, the ways you can take this psalm, you can take this one or two ways, particularly in verse 1. When he says, my heart is not lifted up or my eyes are not raised too high, you could automatically go to the sin of pride and ambition. You could take it that way. But I looked at a lot of other texts in the Bible that use these phrases. And it's not always implied that having your heart lifted up and your eyes too high is a sinful thing. It's not. In fact, I'm making the decision that it's not directly dealing with sin. It could lead into that. But I think the second line of verse 1 further clarifies what David is getting at when he says, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. What I'm saying is that David is saying, what we're talking about here are the things that overwhelm us. Things that overwhelm us. And two ways that David wants us to think about our lives is by saying there are things that are unknowable to me, and there's things that only God can do. Things that only God can know, things that only God can do. Now, we often live our lives, right? We do think sometimes that we kind of know everything. We just don't talk about it as much. Now, I have to tell a story on Beth's little brother, Daniel, because his father, their father told me this story, that when Daniel was about 6, he was going this way and doing this thing and kind of getting into something he didn't know what he was talking about. And Steve said to Daniel, he said, hey, Daniel, you know you don't know everything. And Daniel replies, oh, yeah, I kind of think I do. Like he just said it. And I would argue that I'm often guilty of that, of thinking that I know everything. And so when David says, my heart is not lifted up, my eyes are not raised too high, he's saying, look, I can't assume a vantage point that belongs only to God. I can't assume a vantage point that only belongs to God. There are things beyond my comprehension. And other places we see this in the Scripture that are really closely related to this passage grammatically and contextually. Job is one of those instances in Job 42 when Job realizes as he and his friends were attempting and trying to explain away the things that God was doing in his life, they didn't know what they were talking about. And Job realizes this at the end in chapter 42. He acknowledges that there is knowledge that lays well beyond him. In Psalm 40, there's another story of David's deliverance. And he says there, I will tell of your wondrous works, but I can't talk enough about them. I can't exhaust the knowledge of God's ways. In Psalm 139, a psalm that we looked at this morning, David talks about God's omniscience in reference to how He has made and God's omniscience into how He knows everything. And so there's two dimensions here. There's a vertical and a horizontal dimension, I think, that's commended here for us. David is saying, I'm not trying to climb up into God's vantage point. Nor am I trying to explain what is happening in everyone else's life. It's got a vertical and a horizontal dimension to it. Now, it doesn't mean that we shouldn't seek to understand the things that God has revealed about Himself. We should. We are commended to do that all over the Word. David definitely wants us, and God wants us to fix our eyes upon the revealed things, the Word itself. It's that David is acknowledging that he doesn't know everything. There are things that lay beyond his comprehension. You know, you ask the question often, and I ask the question often, I ask questions that get me into the unknowable things very quickly. What is God doing in my life right now? Might be a question that you're asking. Why are these things happening in my life? Why did this happen to my family? Why is this happening in my family now? These types of questions, they're overwhelming. They're overwhelming things that go on in our lives every day. But there's not only a knowledge that belongs to God. David kind of fleshes this out a little more and says, there are deeds that belong only to God. Second line of verse 1, I do not occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous for me. This is talking particularly about things that only God can do. Things that only God can do. Things that lay beyond your ability. About 7 or 8 years ago, I went hunting with some other friends of mine, and we were in Mississippi, and it was actually all of us were doing RUF at that point, and there was about 4 or 5 of us, and It was like 13 degrees also. It was just insanely cold. So I called the box every day. You know, I was like, I get the box because I had a heater, you know. Anyway, so, but another friend of mine, he went into a kind of a normal tree stand, and it was down this old logging road into a bottom, and it had been raining, and it was 13 degrees. There was some ice. It was freezing cold, and I hear him shoot, and then I go, oh man, I don't really want to go get this deer, you know? But anyway, I was kind of closest to him, so I get down out of my stand. It's getting close to dark. I kind of walk down there towards where he is, and he has this, like 81 F100 with bald tires. Okay? And I get over there, and he goes, hey, let's go get the deer. And I said, time out. We're not going to be able to get that deer out with that F-100 with bald tires. He goes, oh, yeah, yeah, we can totally do it. So we get in the truck. We go sliding down the road into the bottom. Somehow he gets that thing turned around. We load the deer, and immediately he tries to climb out, it's over. We're stuck. Okay? Now, I had already acknowledged that this was a too great and too marvelous thing for us. But he wasn't listening to me. So he gets a come-along out, which, interestingly, some of y'all may not know what a come-along is. It's basically a hand winch. It's got a cable on it. You hook one side to the thing you need to pull out, and usually you hook the other side to a tree, and you just start winching, you know? Well, he starts winching this thing. He's trying to get his truck, and the angle on it's terrible. Eventually, he just bottoms out, which means the transmission's sitting on the ground. We're that stuck. So I pull out my phone, and I call my other friend who has a Chevy Silverado 2500 HD. Four-wheel drive. He said, no problem, I'll come get y'all, which we should have done in the first place. So anyway, he comes down, the friend comes down, he gets turned around. Believe it or not, he turns around, gets angled out, hooks the other truck to his truck, he bottoms out. Bottoms out means the truck is sitting, the transmission is sitting on the ground. All four wheels spinning. Now we have two trucks stuck. This is definitely too great and too marvelous for us. So he pulls out his phone and he calls his girlfriend. And I'm thinking, I have no idea. I couldn't hear what he was saying. And here she comes down the road in a four-wheel drive John Deere tractor. Now that's what I'm talking about right there. No problem. She pulls him out first. Then she just pulls us all the way back up the road a quarter of a mile. And we start laughing because the wheels are still spinning. Like, there's no way. Too great, too marvelous. Well, I tell you that story because there are things that are greater than a John Deere tractor. Right? There's Kubota. No, I'm just kidding. So anyway, there are things that are greater than these things. And the description here of the marvelous and wonderful things that David is saying, I'm not going to occupy myself with those things. He's acknowledging his limitations. And the sorts of things that are acquainted with this in the Scripture are things like Sarah getting pregnant decades after her childbearing years. Things like Israel being delivered out of Egypt through the parting of the Red Sea. These are the exact phrases used to describe those events. There's even legal cases, basically in Leviticus and Numbers, where God says, you're not going to be able to do this one. Like, you're going to have to bring this directly to me. It's going to be too big. Legal cases are too big. These particular cases are too big. And then let's not forget the greatest and most wonderful deed of all that's talked about in Isaiah chapter 9 is the bringing of a Savior to save and mediate the universe. David says, I don't occupy myself with things too great and too marvelous. In other words, David is saying, I can't have a Messiah complex. He can't be the Savior, neither in his life nor in the lives of others. Have you ever heard the phrase helicopter parent? Some of you might be like, he talking about me? Chill out. I've been coined with the phrase helicopter campus minister. So I'm in good company with you. But that phrase of helicopter is actually kind of in this text. Because it's not even kind of, it is. Oh Lord, my heart is not lifted up. Like the root of that is like a swarm of locusts that kind of go around and get into everything. David is saying, I can't be a helicopter guy. I can't know these things that only God can know, and I can't do these things that only God can do. I remember my first year, last week we had staff training in Atlanta, and I'm one of the older guys now entering my 11th year total with RUF. And I remember, and so I'm interacting with some of the first year guys, and they have energy. I mean, they have a different kind of energy. And I remember when I was a first year campus minister, I remember talking to some of these older campus ministers and talking about how great I'm going to make our ministry, you know, and all these things. And I had all these plans and I was going to do all these things. And I remember the look on their face like, okay, go for it. You know, like he's going to learn, you know, but that's me trying to tackle the two great and the two marvelous things. I remember last week now, the same thing was happening. Guys were going, we're going to do this, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. And I'm like, okay, go for it. You know? The struggle for me today, and I think for a lot of us in our lives, is when a student comes into my office and they want me to fix them. And I want to fix them. And David says, Ben, you can't fix them. I can help them, which is something we'll talk about in a second, but I can't fix them. That is a work of the Spirit of God and God alone. And David is keeping this out in front of himself. He's keeping him out in front of himself as he's ascending the hill of the Lord. We assume a lot about ourselves, and then we begin presuming that we can handle a lot of things that we can't handle. There are things too great and too marvelous for us, things that only God can do, things that are truly overwhelming, knowledge that is really beyond us and overwhelming. I don't know how my children are going to turn out. I don't know about my children. Such knowledge is beyond me. What overwhelms you is what I'm asking. This is where you're thinking about electroshock at this point. Because I'm asking you to look into your life and acknowledge what overwhelms you. What's overwhelming to you? I know there's a lot in this room. I think it's particularly relevant for us in a time when we think we should know everything in every situation and be able to do great and marvelous things. And it gets pretty overwhelming pretty fast when we stop and think about it for a minute. But where do we turn in the midst of this overwhelming life? How do we deal with the overwhelming things? Well, we usually do one of two things. One, we just stick our heads in the sand and just can't deal with it. Not going to deal with the overwhelming things at all. Stick head in the sand, stop. And or we take it all onto ourselves. And then as things begin to unravel, we begin to blame ourselves. And we become fatalistic and we despair very quickly. But that's not where David takes us in this psalm. He doesn't call us to stick our heads in the ground. He doesn't call us to take it all onto ourselves. What am I talking about here? There's things that we think we should be able to swarm about. Like, I don't know what to do about the Ebola outbreak. I don't. The environment, the Middle East controversy, save all salt. You know, there's this implication that we should be able to solve all the problems of the world, save our children and our neighbors, and make sure we look good doing it. That's the demand of the world. The demand of the world says that we should stay overwhelmed. We demand it of ourselves and we demand it of others. And you know what David says in this passage? I can't live like that. I can't do it. I won't do it. He commends the word no. He says, I'm not going to take it all onto myself. He says, I have calmed and I've quieted my soul. I don't know these things, he says, but I do know this. I've sensed it. I've sensed that God is good. I've tasted it. I've smelled it. I've felt it like a weaned child with its mother. The image in verse 2 is nothing if it's not inviting. It's nothing if it's not comforting. It's an invitation to calmness and quietness and to stillness. And there's the tough thing about this passage is that there's this moment here where David turns away from the questions that overwhelm him, not ignoring them, but he does recognize that he does not have the answers. And a turning away from the solving of the problems, and he turns to this uninhibited relationship that he has with God. There's a space right here, a quiet space for him. I try to describe it this way, but it's kind of hard to describe. But I remember talking with a campus minister and an intern that I knew, and this particular campus minister talks as much as I do, and talks as loud as I do, and talks as just rah, you know. But this intern, she did not respond well to that. So when they would have their campus minister intern meeting, which is a requirement of us to check and meet with our interns and check on them, I mean, he was just da da da, and she mute. I mean, she could not. And so I looked at her, and I said, "Look, you need to tell him that you need everything to be quiet, so that then you can begin to talk." Like, everything's got to be quiet. And I told him the same thing, and now they're doing great. But that's kind of what I think this text is talking about. It's going, we have to calm and quiet our souls, go into this space, this place, to this person who is, look, the metaphor gives it all here. We have to go to this place, we have to go to this space, we have to go to this person who we believe is hospitable, like a weaned child with its mother. This person who knows our frame, cares for us well, whose milk is satisfactory, whose nourishment is perfect for us, whose demeanor is nothing but caring. That's what David is pulling us into. He's pulling us into this beautiful metaphor. It's nothing if it's not tender and particular and welcome and loving. And I know we all want stillness in our lives. We all desire calm and quiet. But we will not have it apart from the Lord. This is the hard part. I want to assume the vantage point, and I want to try and fix everybody, and I want to try and do all the things that only God can do. And I can't have that and the peace and calmness and stillness that this psalm commends to us. You see, what's happening here is David is inviting us to an everyday exercise, an everyday invitation. He says in verse 3, "O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore." The suggestion there is that the psalmist saying there is every day you can be a helicopter human being. You can try to be a helicopter human being. There's a call to do that. The man is there. Or you can trust and hope in the Lord who does these great and marvelous things. The question is not, are there overwhelming things in this world? The question is not, is there knowledge that is beyond us? The question is not, are there things that we're incapable of doing that only God can do? The question is, what are you going to do with them? And David says, I'm going to give them to God continually. I'm going to hope in Him. It's an exercise. David is calling the community of God to hope in God with the full expectation that God will do these marvelous things. The full expectation that God will do these marvelous things. David is looking back at the marvelous things that God has done, like deliver Israel out of Egypt, even in his own personal life. The Goliath story is an amazing and marvelous thing. And for us, we look back at the cross. We ask the question, can I entrust these overwhelming things to God? And the answer is yes. Because when we look at Jesus, we see someone who has taken the overwhelming things head on. I don't know about you, but my sin overwhelms me. The burden of my sin, the guilt of my sin overwhelms me. And I can look to Jesus and say, He has taken on the overwhelming things. He has done the wondrous things. And now that is a way that I can trust Him. A way that I can every day now look at as these things keep coming. As these questions continue to be asked that don't have answers. As these situations that I know some of you are very, very familiar with when you go, this is with me for the rest of this life. I know that. I know what that feels like. This is with me for the rest of my life. And David looks at us and says, hope in the Lord. He will do the marvelous thing, and He knows the things that are unknowable to us. And He has proven to us that we can trust Him. I think it's interesting how verses 1 and 2, the David shifts from his life as an individual to our lives as a community. Verse 3, O Israel, hope in the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. I think what David is calling us to here is to encourage one another in these ways. And the encouragement and the hope that David is commending here is not a superficial. He didn't get there superficially. He got there through a struggle, through an acknowledgement of who God is, through an acknowledgement of His limitations. And so as we in our individual lives bring the overwhelming things to God, say no to being a helicopter human being, as we do that, then now we turn and we speak hope to one another and encourage one another in these ways. Isn't it beautiful? We bring hope to God. We bring hope to God. We bring the hope of God to one another, having been nourished by God Himself. David says, no, I will calm and I will quiet my soul. I will bring these things to the only one who can do marvelous things. It's too much. I really want you to think about the overwhelming things in your life. I don't want you to stick your head in the sand. I don't want you to take them all onto yourself. I want you to see God in the ways that David sees God in verse 2. The ways where God is sufficient for his soul. Please pray with me. Great Lord, You have done marvelous things. Things that are too great and too marvelous for us. We could not exhaust the knowledge that only belongs to You. Our brains, our limited human capacity shows us that. And would You help us day by day from this time forth and forevermore live with You like a weaned child with its mother? live with you. Lord, we thank you that we can trust you, that whether it's because we have been recently nourished and satisfied by you, or whether it's because now you have we have a deeper relationship with you as you worked in our lives, we can trust you. We can trust you. And I pray that you would bring these things about greater and greater in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.